Welcome everybody to the study this morning here in the Carolina Bible Group Bible Study Voice Room. Today is the 12th of August here in 2012. And in case you're keeping up, this is study number 19 in our series that we've entitled A Journey Through Acts. Coming to you, as I said, from Tennessee this morning for the sake of the recording. Lori and I had our 33rd wedding anniversary. Yeah, I'm going to tell them how old you are. I looked around at the board. Actually, I was going, they had a little chalkboard here, and they wrote us a little note on it that was here when we got here. I thought Lori was going to get on to me for telling how many years it had been. And, you know, anybody can pretty much do the math and figure from 33 years back that we were actually pretty young, because we're so young now, you know. And she's in there shaking her head. So, but also this week, Candy turned, I don't know how old Candy turned, 49. Yeah, I got to tell that. Sparkles turned 49 yesterday, and I believe Dee had a birthday a few days ago on Wednesday. So I've been a little remiss in keeping up with all the current events there. Tony says 48. Is that right, Tony, or is Candy greasing us? I'm not sure about that. But anyway, happy birthday to those. And Lori and I certainly have had a wonderful anniversary. We've just kicked back here in Tennessee for a few days and really enjoyed that. But let's get on with our study this morning. If you've been keeping up with it, this is study number 19 in our series of A Journey Through Acts. And I've really been enjoying it and getting a lot out of it. And seeing things that I didn't see the first several times that I've been through the book of Acts. I'm not quite the expert yet that I wish I was. I'm not at the point where I think Barney is. Barney makes me feel like I don't know anything about Acts sometimes when I get with him and we get to discussing things. And he has a really good command, it seems like, of all these events in Acts. And I can do pretty good, but I'm still not to the point where I want to be yet in understanding and knowing and being able to recall all these things. And I think that's important, because if nothing else, it proves our faith to ourselves, and then that we burn these things into our brains, and that we, we keep them first and foremost in our minds, and that we're able to recall them. And I've noticed that as I get older, it's a little harder to recall things. And I'm hoping that my brain will hold up as I get older. Doherty seems to be doing really well. If I can just maintain my level of sanity and a little bit of memory like Doherty has, whenever I get to the point where she's at, then I'll be perfectly happy. But we'll see what the Lord has for us. Turn with me, if you would, back to Acts 14, by way of a little short review here. The last time we spoke, we were, of course, in Acts 14, and 14 covers Paul and Barnabas. It starts out with those guys in Iconium preaching the message there. And, of course, the healing of the impotent man at Lystra. We go through that and how Paul healed him. And then, of course, the Jews that disbelieved, the unbelieving Jews who always stirred up and brought trouble and calamity about Paul, end up stoning him down in verse, let's see, 19 of chapter 14. And they drew him out of the city, supposing now that he had been dead, it says in verse 19. But that supposing means, it's the Greek word that means to draw a conclusion from the evidence. So Paul was dead, I think, and he reaffirms that in 2 Corinthians 11. If you want to go back and read about all Paul's sufferings and the problems and things that he went through, you can do that. So we learn about in chapter 14, we learned about Paul's stoning and his resurrection, because God wasn't done with this man. God stood him back up out of the dust. And if that amazes or pushes anybody to the point of not being able to believe it, then you're wasting your time in reading the scripture, because that's what this scripture is about. The scripture is about life again, and it's about life in Christ. And God raising Paul from the dead to finish the work that he had started shouldn't surprise anybody in this group at all. It doesn't surprise me. I never put it past the power of God to resurrect a person, as we read here in the book of Acts. It can happen at any time. These men had all kinds of power. They had the power to heal. They had the power of tongues. They had the power of the gifts of prophecy. And of course, I believe they, some of them even had the power to raise from the dead. And it says, as those stood round about Paul, and Paul just stood back up. God was not through with him, so God rose him up to finish the work that he had for Paul to do. Then as we go on, we see as a result of Paul being raised from the dead and everybody thinking that he's dead, that he literally backtracks back through Lystra and Iconium, and he goes all the way back to Antioch. He kind of retraces his steps to confirm to those that had heard that he had been stoned to death, look, I'm alive. And what a message. And he even tells them in verse 22 of 14 how that you're going to go through a lot of tribulation in spreading this word. And what better demonstration of the tribulation that you can go through than to be stoned to death and resurrected from the dead. That is a walking testimony in and of itself. So then we find as we follow them, they go all the way back to Antioch, and that's where we're going to pick it up. I'm going to read 24 through 28 of chapter 14 here in the book of Acts, and then we'll pick up with 15:1 and we'll move forward. I'm on a little bit of a timetable this morning, so I'm going to try to be done right at 12. I don't want to push the grace of our host here, so we're going to try to be done right at 12, and we'll stop there wherever we are. But my goal is to get down through at least verse 21 in chapter 15 this morning. So read with me. Acts 14, verse 24 through 28. It says, and after that they had passed throughout Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come, verse 27, and had gathered the church together, all the assembly, the ecclesia, the believers together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The grafting in that you read about in Romans 9 through 11 is in process here. This is you're looking at the grafting in action, in so many words. It says, in 27, let's read it again. And when they were come, they gathered the church together. They rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. And I've got a note in my Bible that Galatians is probably written sometime along this time period. And that could possibly be true. You can add that note right there at the end of chapter 14 in your Bible if you want. You may agree, you may disagree. I don't know where I got the note or when I wrote it in there, but I do like to put notes in there because as I read back through it, it always reminds me of something maybe that I should know. Now, as I have gone through a lot of times, I go through and I scratch through some notes because I say, well, that, you know, what I thought at one time wasn't true anymore. And, you know, because we should grow in faith that way. So, you know, there's no law against putting a note in your Bible. You can always go through and you can always mark that note out if you find truth that stands to the contrary later on. That's how we should be. We should move from faith to faith. We should grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you believe the same thing today that you believed even a year ago, then you're stagnant. You're stagnant. You're not moving in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you're not growing. So I'll just throw that one in there. I think we have to keep moving ever forward to learn things, and sometimes we have to put away things that we thought were true in lieu of things that we find that they are. So let's pick up here in Acts this morning with the beginning of our study in chapter 15, and we'll begin at verse 1. It says, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. So, we see that now the trouble is beginning. It says, where it says that these certain came down and taught, it means, it should be translated, they were teaching. These were trying to enhance grace with a little infusion of law here. remember, the circumcision is made in the flesh by hands. The circumcision is, of course, according to the law. And so these certain men which came down from Judea, it says, they tried to teach the brethren, and they said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. You have to do this before you can be saved. Now, is that the truth at the time? Certainly not. But now that's what they were putting forth. There were those who were having a real struggle with turning loose of the law at this point in the book of Acts. It says in verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. Yeah, you can imagine how that would torque Paul off. Because Paul was not about that at all. Paul had realized at this point that his job, I think, was to the Gentiles. And he's going to mention that as we go on down through, the chapter here. So it says, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation. Now that word dissension there is the Greek word stasis. It means a standing up or a disagreement. It is a strong disagreement. It's standing up to disagree. A standing up. And then the word for, it's the word used for sedition. There's sedition between them, a falling away of beliefs. Now the word disputation there is the Greek word, Greek form syzantesis. And it means questioning. So they had no small disagreement and questioning with them. And after they did all this, here was the conclusion. It says they, in verse 2, they determined, or they decided, that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. So they were going to have to go. They said, you guys, we need to go up to the elders and check this out about this question. Let's see what the elders think about this. We think that you should be circumcised and you guys don't. So it says they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now, I want you to turn with me for just a second. Keep your finger at Acts 15, verse 2 there. And turn with me over to Galatians chapter 2. I want to read something that Paul says here. Now, I have for a long time associated Galatians 2 with what happened here in Jerusalem here at Acts 15, but I'm not so sure about this. I think Barney and I, when we were in Cashers, Barney and I and Roger and Mikey and some of the others had some study about this, and we discussed this. Look in Galatians chapter 2. I'm going to start at verse 1. I want to read you something. Paul, of course, reestablishing his apostleship here in Galatians, and he's recounting to these men that he's writing to in Galatia the things that happened to him, says this in chapter 2, verse 1. He says, then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, and I went up, he says, by revelation. Do you see that? By revelation. And communicated unto them that gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. See, there's a difference in a group of men deciding that you should go to a place, and the Holy Spirit giving that revelation to you by revelation of the Spirit. And I believe that's important. I don't believe that's mentioned for no reason at all. So I believe the events of Galatians 2 to be a little different time frame than what's going on here in chapter 15, verse 2, unless, you know, there's something I'm missing, and there very well could be. I still got a lot of study to do in comparing Acts 15 and Galatians 2, the whole chapter of Galatians 2, because, you know, when we get down to 2:11, you get down to where Paul withstood Peter to the face, because Peter was to be blamed, because he was okay eating with the Gentiles until the elders got there from Jerusalem. Then even Peter wouldn't sit with the Gentiles, and that torqued Paul off. And he said, I withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed. Even Peter was doing the wrong thing in the eyes of the Lord. See, these men are no different from us, folks. these apostles and elders, I don't want you to think that they walked around with halos around their head, that they didn't have the same temptations, that they didn't have the same lust of the flesh that we all have. They were no better than you or I. I want you to understand that. They were just as subject to falling off the wagon as anybody is. And sometimes I think Peter even more. You know, the world loves to set Peter up on a pedestal. And I thank God for Peter and what he did. But when you read the scripture, there's a lot of places that Peter fell off the wagon and just wasn't faithful. Remember when the cock crowed the third time? And Peter was, he wept because the Lord said, "You'll deny me before the cock crows the third time." You know, Peter many times demonstrated a lack of standing by what he preached. And you know, I hate to bring that up, but that's just the way it is. That's the truth of Scripture. And we need to be mindful of that. So when it says here, let's go back to Acts 15:2. You should have your finger there. So it says, "When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question." That doesn't say anything about revelation of the Holy Spirit, like Paul does. Now maybe the Spirit came and told Paul, "This is okay. I'm giving you a revelation that it's okay to go with these men." I don't know. All I know is what I read and what I see. And we need to compare things that closely. Whenever we try to determine what's going on, you know, with these events in the book of Acts. Because that's really the only way we can track where they went and when they were there. So let's move on. So they go up, they determine that they got to go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this disputation, about this question. I'll get my tongue untangled here in a minute. It says in verse 3, "And they brought on their way, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren." See, some of the brethren were just elated that God had included the Gentiles. But now there were some of the brethren that were not so elated about this. There were some that said, "Oh no, they gotta be circumcised. They have to do this. They have to do that. You gotta have a little law to go with the grace for this to be in force. They can't be saved unless they've been circumcised." There were some on both sides of the fence. But now these in the regions, it says of Phoenicia and Samaria, they caused great joy when they heard it. It says it caused great joy unto all the brethren. Verse 4, and this is an important verse. Let's read it. "And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the assembly," the church, "and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them." Now, this is Paul's third visit to Jerusalem. Look at the note in the CB. It says this was Paul's third visit, and it makes that point, not by revelation, no divine action here. You know, unless it's not revealed in Acts 15, and it is revealed by Paul over in Galatians 2. That's the only caveat that I would add to that note. Sometimes I think the companion Bible doesn't really consider things that aren't written. And we can only prove things that are. And I agree that where the scripture is silent, then we should be silent also. But I can't help but think, you know, God reveals certain things, different things to different men at different times. And it may just be that this wasn't meant to be revealed unto Luke. And I'll give you, my basis for saying that, of course, is Acts 13, where God had one time reckoning over in 1 Kings 6, and Paul had yet another time reckoning that he was using over in Acts 13. So, you know, I think God reserves maybe some things to himself and doesn't mention them. I don't push that much as a way of reconciling things because, of course, there's no way to prove it. But still, it stands as a possibility. So, you know, it could be that God only revealed to Paul that he should go with those men, but it mentions in Acts 15 that they determined it. So, you know, I'll leave that up to you. I'm not going to say, you know, one way or the other what you should do. In Galatians 2, remember, Paul says he went up by revelation. So we'll say that and sort of leave it at that for you to work out. Verse 5, it says, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. Now, some of the Pharisees had believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But now they had those wagons that Dad mentions. If you ever heard Dad speak about his wagon study, that as you go through your study of Scripture and as you add knowledge, there's some things that you're dragging in your wagon that you've just got to throw out. The law is one of them. If you're dragging laws in your wagon, you're not going to be able to fit the grace in there if you've got law in it. So you got to pitch that out. Well, that was the problem. That's exactly the problem that some of these men, these Pharisees, which believed in the Lord, but yet they still held on to some of the old ways. They still held on to some of their old beliefs. And here's what they said. It said, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Oh yeah, you can believe, but you still got to be circumcised and you still got to keep the law. Well, and it says in verse 6, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. They had to talk about it. The apostles and elders all got together because you got this, still got this same dispute going. Law and grace, law and grace, law and grace. Even today, folks, even today, the message, I think, comes down to law or grace. And certainly in this age, there's no question, it's grace. It's grace 100% all the way. You don't need to stick a sign up at the end of your driveway with the Ten Commandments on it. I've seen billboards in our area that have the Ten Commandments on it. And, oh, if we don't turn back to the Lord, you know, bad things are going to come. And bad things are going to come anyway. Paul says that in 2 Timothy 3. If you want to see prophecy for today, look at the prophecy for this age that Paul talks about in 2 Timothy 3. There's no doubt that it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. And I believe that within our country, we're just seeing the very tip of the iceberg. We're seeing the very beginning. But there will always be those that try to hold to the law rather than grace. And I respectfully submit that if they do that, they do not know their Scripture. I hate to say it, but it's the truth. If they knew and understood just a few things that I've seen, and not that I'm anything special, and I thank God for the revelation of it, but it's there. They got the same book that I do. They just don't rightly divide it. I can't stress enough how important rightly dividing the Scripture is, because if you don't, you won't even know the difference in law and grace. There are folks that claim grace and don't claim law, but they don't know where the line is. They don't know when the law ended and grace began. And I believe these things are important to know. They're important to keep in our hearts. So it says in verse 6, enough of my preaching, let's get back to Acts. Acts 15:6, and it says, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Verse 7, when there had been much disputing, we still got the big disputing going. When there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, now listen to what Peter has to say. After the big argument was in force and going along pretty good, Peter stands up and says, men and brethren, I'm sure he pecked on something to get their attention. Quit arguing for a minute. Men and brethren, you know that how a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth, you see that? By my mouth, Peter had the keys to the kingdom, and he alone could allow the Gentiles in. So that he said that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the words or the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us, and put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by the law? No. He purified their hearts how? By faith. By faith. By faith. Did you get my point? He purified their hearts not by the law. He purified their hearts by faith. Now therefore, Peter says, he goes on. Now I want you to contrast the law of verse 10 to the grace in verse 11 as I read these two verses. Peter says in Acts 15:10, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Why would you want to yoke them? Have you ever seen a couple of oxen? The yoke goes around their neck and it locks them in position and they can't get apart one from the other. They absolutely can't get apart one from the other. It keeps them in a line and it keeps them on target. But he says, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Peter said, we couldn't do it. Our fathers couldn't do it. So why do you want to put that same yoke on the Gentiles who were never under the law? Makes perfect sense. Then here's the faith in verse 11. And thank God for this. But we believe that through the grace, here's the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as them. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Amen to what Peter said. It's not about law, it's about grace. Or even as they. Verse 12. Then all the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had brought among the Gentiles by them. Paul and Barnabas gave their testimony of all they had been through and all the miracles that they had done. And I would venture to say that the scripture only records a few of them. Luke doesn't record all of them when he wrote Acts. There were probably many miracles and wonders that don't occur in the pages of the scripture. But Paul and Barnabas declared what had been done and wrought among the Gentiles by them. Verse 13, it says, and after they had held their peace, James is going to stand up and speak. James is going to take the floor. He's another of the elders, just like Peter. The original 12 were called the elders, or the original 12, of course, minus Judas, because he had been replaced with Matthias. Okay? So it says in verse 13, and after that they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Guys, listen to me, he says. Listen to me. Simeon, or Peter, if you look at the translation there, that's not the Simeon that's mentioned back in John. This is Peter, it's Simon. Simon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. James says, remember what Peter just said? He told us that God visited the Gentiles to graft them in, to take out a people for his name. God was grafting them in to provoke Israel to jealousy. Simeon hath declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. And he's going to roughly quote Amos 9 verses 11 through 12 right here. So let's read this quote. Anytime you see the bold text, if you have a companion Bible and you see bold text, you need to look and see where that's quoted from, because it's a quote. And it says this, James quotes Amos 9 saying, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and I will build again the ruin thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. So there was coming a time, Amos said, when all that was going to be set up again, and they were going to call on the name of the Gentiles. The Gentiles might seek after the Lord, he says. So you need to write down where that's quoted from there and check it out. Amos 9, verses 11 and 12. James goes on and says this, known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. And that's true. God knows everything he's done from the beginning of time, from the beginning of the world. Known unto God are all these things, James says. He says, wherefore, or on account of this, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. He says, let's not make them keep the whole law. Let's don't put the yoke. I agree with Peter. Let's don't put the yoke back on their necks. But let's do this, he says in verse 20. And then he's going to tell you why he wants to do this. He says, wherefore, 19, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them, and there's four things that he wanted to write to them. Four things that he wanted them to do that were absolute abominations per the law to the Lord. Now, why did he want to do this? It's like, well, we're not going to make them keep the whole law, but there are a few things we need them to do. Now, I don't know if the Lord sanctions this or not, if the Lord sanctioned it here or not. But James said it, and they opted to do it, and it became the way it was. And here are the four things. And that would be an interesting study to see if the Lord really bought into this or not. I don't know that it's ever mentioned. But James says that we write unto them that they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols. And, you know, regardless of the dispensation, God wants you to reverence him as God. He doesn't want you worshiping things that are created, things that either are made by him or are made by the hands of man, fashioned out of God's material. That they abstain from pollutions of idols. No idolatry. Number two, and from fornication. This is something, Chip and I were talking about this last week. One of the things that torques God the most, if you'll notice when God's wrath is really unleashed, it's when sexual things are being perverted. It's when man perverts the sexuality that he gave between a man and a woman, when that's perverted like it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's absolutely wrong. The debate is over. If you don't believe me, go back and read Romans 1. And then go back and read what happened with Sodom and Gomorrah. That's why they call it sodomy, folks. I don't know why this is so difficult for anybody to understand that if a man's a Christian and he believes the word, then we can't go along with the homosexuality. It just doesn't work. God abhors that. Period. End of discussion. Discussion over. There's no need to even talk about it anymore. Read Romans 1. And that's just the way it is. He said, we write unto them, they, number one, abstain from pollutions of idols. Number two, from fornication. And that's not just homosexuality. But that's with leaving your wife or your husband and going about after somebody else. That's just the same thing. Number three, and from things strangled. Why things strangled? Because when you strangle something, what happens to the blood? It stays in it. It stays in it. Now, a lot of you may not want to hear this, but we deer hunt. My son and I and some of my friends, we deer hunt. The first thing we try to do if we get a deer is to get the blood out of it. We'll field dress them, and we'll let them bleed out to get the blood out of the meat. Because anybody knows that's tried to eat meat that's not been properly prepared, that if it has the blood in it, not only does it have a nasty taste, but it doesn't last near as long. So there's something about things strangled that James wanted to keep them from, and it had to do with the blood. Read the notes in the Companion Bible. I don't have time to get totally into all that, but there are some interesting notes about these four things listed in the Companion Bible, and you should read them. From three things strangled, and lastly, from blood, because that's right back to the things strangled. The life is in the blood, God says, and the blood is used in many heathen rituals and ceremonies, as well as the fornication. Many heathen ceremonies. Remember the groves that are talked about back in the Old Testament? Those groves were phallic symbols that were huge, sometimes, you know, 8, 10, 12, even bigger. You know, they'd set them up in the ground, sticking straight up out of the ground like trees. And that's why they were called groves. They would literally have groves of these things. And it was some type of a fertility ritual. You could walk through them and worship them. God abhors that. He did then, he does now. Our walk, as we've been looking at by so many that have taught Ephesians 4, 5, and 6 of recent days, bring us right back to the same thing of the fornication, how God abhors these things, even in this dispensation. So James feels confident in what he says, in that we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. The four things. Did you know the Jehovah Witnesses today will not take a blood transfusion on account of this verse? I have a friend at work that has confirmed that with his own mouth to me. They will not, even if it means their death, if they're a vehemently believing Jehovah Witness, they will not accept a blood transfusion. I'm not sure they would even give on their own behalf and have it put back because of this verse. Then James goes on, and I'll close here. In verse 21, he says, and the reason for this, the reason for verse 20 is kind of given in verse 21, if you ask me. Here's the reasons for the four things. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. If you were a good Judaizer, if you were a good Jew, and you attended the synagogue, you were going to hear the law and you were going to hear Moses. You were not going to hear the Lord Jesus Christ being preached. Not in a synagogue. That was for the Judaizers. And guess what? These men have to live with these people, and the message that they're putting out about Christ has to go forth. So if their message went forth with don't keep any of the law at all, you can do whatever you want to, including the four things, how far do you think they're going to get with those around about them? Not very far at all. I believe, and you can disagree or agree, I believe verse 21 and verse 20 is a bit of a concession by James. Now, there again, you can agree or disagree. I'm just saying this is Ronnie's thought of one possibility that we could be looking at, because I believe James knows, as Paul does and all the others know, that if they go about to out there and they go to preaching that, you know, you don't have to keep the law at all to these Gentiles, then it's really going to upset the Jews round about of the region. And it ends up doing it anyway. As we go on through Acts, we'll see that. But that's my belief about 20 and 21, and I'm saying that as Ronnie's belief. I'm not forcing it on anybody or saying, you know, if you don't believe like I believe, you're wrong. Pray about it. Study about it. But let's read it again, and we'll close and pick it up there next time. But that we write unto them, James says, that they abstain from pollution of idols, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him. Every city has a synagogue that preaches Moses and the law, being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Moses, the law and the prophets, law and the prophets, law and the prophets. That's all they had. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ, guess what? At that time, the law and the prophets was all you had. That's all the scripture there was. Paul and the men that we're reading about are literally making new scripture as time goes along here in the book of Acts. And that's why we're studying it. So we can look back. You know, we have a perfect perch by which to read and understand all the things that God has for us. We, of any group in history, have less excuse than anybody with all the study aids and the freedom that we have in this country to understand what we believe, and yet we still, a lot of times, thumb our nose at it. Isn't that something? Praise God for His Word and for His truth. Let me stop the recorder here.